The message for today is based on the gospel lesson for Palm Sunday. I would ask you to rise in honor of the reading of the gospel. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He had just told the parable of the 10 minors. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, reign as King in our hearts this day. Guide my lips that I might proclaim your praise. Open our hearts to hear and believe and find your joy. Amen. Please be seated. So on that day, when Jesus went down this road, down the Mount of Olives, to cross the Kidron Valley and to go up onto the Temple Mount, you can see the gold dome there. That's the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim mosque. But it's probably in the exact same place as the temple at Jesus' day. So just imagine that you see this crowd of people going down this road, down the Mount of Olives. And I would just ask you to look at their faces. What are the expressions that you see on the faces of the people? This is what I see. I see most of the crowd with a grin a mile wide because they have seen the miracles. And now the King is coming to Jerusalem, and the world will be perfect from now on. Can't you just see them smiling? They're so excited. This is going to be great. I think the disciples who are closest around Jesus, I think they've got this great big grin on their faces too. Because they're excited. Finally, everybody else is getting what we have known all along. We've known that Jesus is the Messiah. Now everybody is celebrating with us. Finally, the church is victorious. That's what I think most of the people had on their faces. I think they had great big smiles. Life will be perfect. The church will be victorious. Oh, sure. The Pharisees, they didn't have a smile. They were angry. But what about the most important faiths that day? When you looked at Jesus' face as he went down the Mount of Olives, what was the expression on Jesus' face? When I asked that question at the ministry growth team study, somebody suggested, I think that he had a look of determination on his face. And there's certainly a good reason to think that because, the Son of God speaking through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier in a servant's song in Isaiah chapter 50, had said that he has set his face like flint. There's this determination to do God's will. I will not be put to shame. I'll do what God wants me to do. And in the same gospel, Luke's gospel, a few months earlier, as Luke begins to train our eyes on Jerusalem and what's going to happen on Good Friday and Easter morning, it says that Jesus literally set his face to go up to Jerusalem. I think the disciples saw that face of determination on Jesus a lot. But today, I don't think so. The reason why I say that is I think that the crowds would have taken their cue from Jesus. When I ask my teammates, you know, what can I do for you guys to make your ministry better? Over and over again, my teammates tell me, Pete, smile, right? Come into the office in a good mood. I'll be honest, about 10 years ago, somebody finally told me that, and I rather than get up at 4 o'clock in the morning when I woke up and start working, I just said, okay, I'm gonna lie here to the glory of God and try to get some more sleep so that I come in. Because the mood of the leader kind of sets the tone for the whole team. That's part of the reason why I hid this morning. I wasn't in a very good mood. I don't want to ruin your Palm Sunday. Now, if that's true of me, I have to think it was especially true of Jesus. So I don't think that he had this somber look on his face as he's riding down into Jerusalem. I think the crowds and the disciples were picking up on Jesus' emotion, that he too had this great big smile on his face. I think he was filled with joy that day. I say that because I think he saw how the disciples were fulfilling this prophecy, and he just had to smile. You know, John's gospel, John admits in his gospel that it was only after Jesus rose from the dead that the disciples realized we were fulfilling prophecy. But Jesus knew. Can't you just imagine Jesus smiling as he sees God's plan being carried out? Don't you smile when you see a plan starting to come together, right? Jesus sees his plan starting to come together, God's plan. I think he's smiling. He's seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. And I think he's smiling because he sees beyond the suffering and the death. If you ever get to go to Jerusalem and you're sitting on the top of, and you're sitting on the top of the Mount of Olives, you'll see that golden dome that just commands your attention. That's where the temple used to be. But do you see there is a black dome about a half a mile into the distance? Same size dome. That's the dome of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. As Jesus was riding down that road on Palm Sunday, he would have been able to see past the temple into the spot where the crucifixion would take place. But not just the crucifixion. Remember that Jesus was buried right near the place of the crucifixion. It's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre because the grave would be empty Sunday morning. Jesus, on Thursday of this week, as he sits down to eat the Passover with his disciples, says, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I'm not going to eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I think he's looking past the suffering, and he is seeing the joy of salvation accomplished In fact, again, in John's gospel, right after the Palm Sunday account, some Greeks come and ask some of Jesus' disciples, hey, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus has this unusual response. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I think when he heard the praise of the Palm Sunday crowds, he could see that God's salvation plan was coming to fulfillment, that salvation was about to be accomplished, and that the crowds on Palm Sunday, that was just a faint echo of what was about to happen, that he would draw all people to himself, that Palm Sunday crowd cheering and praising Jesus that day so long ago is a faint, faint echo of the 2 billion people on this Palm Sunday who praised Jesus as the King. I think he had this great big smile. You see, the passage that's been going through my mind all this past week as I've thought about this text is this one from Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it together. This is the key thought. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You see, Jesus looked past his pain to our gain, for the joy set before him of accomplishing God's plan of salvation. I think he had this great big smile. He was filled with joy that day, not the ignorant joy of the crowds and the disciples, but an informed joy. Now, I'll be honest. Ignorant joy, I meant that to be kind of insulting. The crowds were ignorant. They were filled with joy because they thought, oh, the world is going to be perfect. The disciples thought, oh, now the church is always going to be victorious. It was ignorant because that was a joy based on something that God hadn't promised. And I mention this because you and I fall into that same trap of thinking that the joy of Christianity is based on the idea that this world will be the perfect world for us and God's church will be victorious. Oh, we may never say that. But perhaps there are people who are not sitting next to you today right now because they have seen horrible things happen. And if it's true that Jesus is the King who does miracles, then why hasn't he made this world a better place? Why is it that a family like the Rizzo family, a doctor, a dentist, and a nurse, are killed last week by a drunk driver? The Rizzo family has connections with our congregation. Maybe you know people who have just said, you know, if there really is this God, then why would such bad things happen? You see, they've had this idea that everything should go great because God is the God of miracles. God hasn't promised that. He hasn't said that he was going to remove all the pain that sin has brought into this world in this world. It's an ignorant joy. Or how many of us don't fall into what's called the triumphalism of the church? That if it's true that Jesus is the King, then why isn't the church always triumphant? Why is it that we see our family members, our friends, who once were Christians drifting away. Jesus, where are you? Is this really true or not? One of us doesn't have to admit that sometimes we've just plain been disappointed with God, with the way he rules the world and the way he rules the church. And when we have to admit that disappointment, we have to admit, you know what? There have been times when we've had smiles on our faces, but they were smiles of ignorant joy. But you and I can have the informed joy of our Savior. You see, this passage that I said is really the foundational passage as I thought about this Palm Sunday event. Let's read it again together. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. That passage goes on and talks about us. Jesus saw the joy before him. I think he was smiling because he saw salvation about to be accomplished. And then the author of Hebrews goes on and says, let's continue. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The author of Hebrews is warning us that we can fall into this trap of ignorant joy. Let's have the informed joy of the Savior. A joy that inspires us. Let's see that the prophecy has been fulfilled just as God had foretold. Let's celebrate the fact that salvation is accomplished, that Jesus went to humble himself to be obedient even unto death for our sins, for our lack of trust in his promises and care, for our disappointment. And that informed joy and inspires. You see, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He could see beyond death to his resurrection on Easter morning. And that's what I would invite us to do as well. That we have a vision that lasts into eternity. This next week, I would invite you to enjoy a vision. A vision that may not be very clear right now. A vision of a city. I would invite you to read over Revelation chapters 21 and 22 a number of different times so that you see the joy set before you, so that you too have an informed joy like the Savior. And why do I say read it over and over again? Because Jesus had a clear view of the joy that was set before him. You and I, we struggle to have that clear view. In fact, you know, why do we say, hey, read the Bible every day, read it over and over again? Is it because I'm going to read a passage or a chapter or a story that I've never heard before? If you've read the Bible once, you go, well, I've read it already. Why do we read it over and over again? Because our vision of the city that God has prepared for us is not clear. And so we have to read it over and over and over again so that the image becomes clear in our minds. So that joy that is set before us can put a smile on our faces even as we go through pain. Past week, our principal, Mr. Fitzsimmons, said, you know, I've been thinking about this passage too, about for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he said, parents need to remember that. You know, there's a lot of parents present here today. Being a parent isn't easy, is it? It's a whole lot more fun just to be a child's buddy. But for the joy set before you, you endure the pain, the difficulties that come with disciplining your kids, because you have a clear vision of the city that you want your kids to be in. It's that clear vision that can give us the strength to smile as we carry out our leadership responsibilities. We're just starting to publicize now the Global Leadership Summit. We're going to be a private view site for the Global Leadership Summit. I'm really excited because it has helped me to be a better leader, not just here in church, but in my family and in the community. But it's not easy to be a leader, because as soon as you become a leader, guess what? There are going to be people who criticize your leadership. Every one of you is a leader. People are looking up to you. Kids up in the balcony, you are leaders. People are looking at you as well. And it's not easy being a leader. But for the joy set before us, when we have a clear view of prophecy fulfilled, salvation accomplished, the holy city prepared for us, we're willing to take up the pain of Christian leadership with a smile on our faces. We know how it's going to turn out in the end. We need this clear vision just to be Christians. Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, we have to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and take up our cross and follow him. You know, sometimes we don't understand that what the cross really is not just that bad things might happen to us. The cross is saying no to ourselves. When bad things happen to us, saying no to ourselves and saying, I will not give in to that sinful nature that wants to get angry at God, that wants to give up in despair. I will not give in to that sinful nature. I will say no. I will deny myself. Perhaps also it's maybe denying your natural tendency towards lying, a natural tendency towards bragging, natural tendency towards whatever. To follow our Savior is not easy. In fact, there may be some people present right now who go, you know what? It's great coming to church once in a while, but I really don't want Jesus to be the heart and core of my life. Because if Jesus is really the heart and core of my life, if my life is really all about Jesus, then I'll have to change. I'll have to give things up, and I don't want to change. It just hurts too much. It's not easy being a Christian. That's why we have to see the joy set before us, so that we're willing to endure the pain, and even the pain of death. You know, this past week has been a week of funerals for many of us. Can we have joy even in the face of death? We can. When we see a clear vision of the city, the holy city that Jesus has prepared for us. That's what Jesus had. As he rode down that Jerusalem road, I think he was looking past the temple to the place of crucifixion, and the place of his resurrection, and the place of salvation. I think he was looking forward to receiving the praises of his Father in heaven. Maybe he was thinking something like this. My course is run. Praise God, my course is run. My Father welcomes me. Farewell, my friends. My work on earth is done. The heavenly goal I see. I hear my Father's praises voicing. I leave this world with great rejoicing. My course is run. My course is run. This is the joy that was set before the Savior. But for those of you who are familiar with this hymn from the old hymnal, you'll go, wait a second, that's not the way it goes. You see, I changed a few words. It's really not a hymn of praise from the Savior. It's our hymn of praise. That when we see the joy set before us, even in the face of death, we can have a smile on our face. Because we know the prophecy has been fulfilled and that our salvation has been accomplished. I'll be honest, I love this gift. I stumbled across it when my mom passed away. I find comfort in it over and over again. I would ask you to please stand at this point. Let's close with the singing of this hymn that is our hymn of joy. And if you have just recently lost a loved one who knew Jesus as his or her Savior, I would encourage you to hear not just the voices of the people around you, but to hear the voice of your loved one, reassuring you that they are enjoying a life that we can look forward to. Please join with me. My course is run, praise God, my course is run. My Savior welcomes me. Farewell, my friends, my work on earth is done. The heavenly goal I see, my dear Redeemer's praise is voicing. I leave this world with great rejoicing. My course is run, my course is run. Amen.